Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning, and what a tremendous blessing it's already been just being here in this place today. I trust that you feel the same way, that you can just sense the presence of the Lord here. And we're ready now to just look into the Bible, which is God's holy word, and receive a message that God has from us from His word. And so I'm going to ask you to look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. We're going to start reading in verse 30, and then we're going to read down to chapter 35, verse 7. Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house.' And they said, 'Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?'" And then chapter 35, "And God said unto Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother.' Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, 'Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went.' And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Let's bow before the Lord and ask for his blessings upon this message. Father, as we do come before you once again today, we thank you, Lord God, for, Lord, just how you work in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for the opportunities that you make available to us. I just thank you, Lord, for this Sunday morning and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you for all that have made the decision to be in church today and that are here. I pray, God, that you'd bless each and every one of them. I pray most of all that they would each one sense your presence in this place. I pray, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to preach a message to you this morning based on this passage of scripture that we've just read, and we'll be breaking it down to studying a little bit, but it's called Jacob's Deliverance Through God's Intervention. Jacob's Deliverance Through God's Intervention. Now again, this is a great story. I love the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then how that we know that Jacob becomes Israel. And through Jacob's seed, we find that the 12 tribes of Israel was established. And so Jacob knew that he would carry the blessings, the Abrahamic covenant of God that God made to Abraham, and that his children would inherit this the land that God would give them, and they would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Before that would take place, we find that this is an event that we find in the life of Jacob when Jacob and his family were on the verge of being destroyed, completely wiped out, and just eliminated from this earth. And that's what he thinks is going to take place in chapter 34 and verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, his two sons, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And being few in number," at this time they were very few in number, "they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And so we find here that Jacob has this fear that because of different things, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes here, but that the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were going to come together and kill Jacob and his entire family. And this was a real fear in Jacob's life, and it was what was going to take place, but God intervenes. And verse 5 of chapter 35, the Bible says, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." So the first thing we want to look at here in this passage of Scripture, in this event in the life of Jacob, is that God delivers Jacob and all his family. All the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were just about to attack and destroy. And there's no way that Jacob would have been able to prevent that. There's no way that Jacob nor his family, no matter how hard they might try, would have been able to deliver themselves out of the hands of the Canaanites. It didn't look good. But God intervenes and does something that only God can do. He worked on the inside of the enemy's heart and minds. To where as they were coming together and they had all the intentions of going and destroying Simeon and Levi, they had all the intentions of destroying Jacob and all of his family. But in doing that, in preparing to do that, God worked and he intervened. And he placed the fear of not Jacob nor his family, but God placed the fear of God in their hearts. And brings the question out, who can win a battle against God? And in their hearts, they knew that they wanted to destroy Jacob and his sons. But yet, when God placed in their hearts a fear of God, they realized that God is on their side. And there was such a fear that God instilled within them that there was terror inside of their hearts. And they determined that they could not win a battle against God. And so they had better just back off and allow them to live. Now, I love that because what a huge blessing it brings into the life of every believer in knowing that God has the ability to intervene in our lives. No matter what's taking place in your life and no matter what's going on, I know that who God is, and I know that we have example after example, story after story throughout the Scriptures of God's intervention. The very same God that intervened to save Jacob and his family is the very same God that we look to today. And to know that there are no limits to what God can do, that does something for me. And I trust it will do something for you. As you have that knowledge of who God is and what he's able to do, it ought to bring a peace into your heart and your mind. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Yeah. Outside of God, there would be a fear of man. But once you understand who God is and know what God is capable of, and realize that you and God are a majority, no matter who the enemy is, no matter what the opposition, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1, the Bible says, "God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. So we know that God, if he were to intervene, knows how to deliver us. If God were to intervene in what's taken place in our lives, and no matter what area, whether it be a marital relationship, a family relationship, our finances, our health, whatever battle that it is that you might be facing today, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how dark it might seem, there's nothing impossible with God. And if God would choose to intervene, he could deliver us. There have been many in this auditorium right now that if I would have you stand and give testimony, you would say, God delivered us and he saved our marriage. When it didn't look like there was any chance of this marriage making it through the valley and through the battles and through all what had taken place, it didn't look like there was no way that we could have salvaged this marriage. God intervened and God delivered us and saved our marriage. And some might say here this morning, I had a prodigal child and it didn't look like that they would ever come back, and they were so far involved in drugs and alcohol and promiscuous sexual activity, and they were so far out there, but yet as through prayer and through our fasting, God miraculously intervened and God gave them an opportunity and they returned to the fold. And he delivered them back into our hands, so we're united as a family. There's some here to say, you know, we got laid off and we lost all of our finances and all a lot of things were taking place. And we didn't know where we was going to find the money to pay our debts and how we was going to keep a roof over our heads and food on the table. And yet, through it all, we looked to God and God intervened. And now we have blessings on top of blessings. God has given us a new job and God has worked in our lives, and we have a better situation now than what we've ever had in our lives, and it's because God intervened. And I could go on and on, and just what I know about some of the battles that have been fought in this membership of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, to see how God has worked to intervene. What a blessing. God knows how to deliver. God knows what kind of pain of mind that you might even be going through today. And can I tell you that God can deliver you from the pain of whatever's going on in your mind and your heart? God knows how to give peace. God knows how to give joy. No doubt, if we look back to this situation here in Jacob and his household, he didn't see any way out. He thought he and his family was going to be totally wiped out. But God intervened. We can rejoice over that, knowing that God can and he does intervene in our lives. When he chooses to intervene, we know that he does deliver. But the second thing that I want to look at here this morning, and we rejoice over that, but the second thing is, why was there a need? Jacob was one of the patriarchs. His grandfather was Abraham. No doubt, at some point in his young life, he was able to sit on Abraham's knee and be told some of the stories about how God had worked in their lives. And he was raised by Isaac, his father, which was a spiritual giant of the land. This was Jacob. He had the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and God had blessed him. And now he has these children and his family. God had met with him as he had deceived his father and his brother, and on his way to Haran, running from Esau, and he met with him at Bethel. Delivered him while he was there at Haran and brought him back to the land. As he come back into the land, he was for sure that Esau was going to kill him. And he met with God once again, and God gave him this promise, and God delivered him from his brother Esau once again. This is Jacob. Why was there a need? Well, as we study the story here, Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, had done some things that they shouldn't have done. But even before that, we find that his only daughter, Dinah, maybe it was her fault. Look back with me here, chapter 34. It began here. The Bible says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. They're living in Canaan land. It's a heathen land. We'll see in just a few minutes here, but she went out. Seems like it's what all teenagers want to do, to just go out. I want to go out. What does that entail? What do you mean, go out? She went out to see the daughters of the land. But that's not all she found. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, whoa, this is somebody here. This is a prince. Saw her. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. Well, that's where it began. It began with Dinah going out. They lived in a heathen land. What do you mean, heathen, preacher? A heathen is someone who does not acknowledge the God of the Bible. When she went out to a people to get to know the people who did not know God. When she went out, everything that she had been taught about God and what God expected from their lives, this holiness and righteousness and godliness, the people of the land did not have those same convictions. The people she went out with were those that did not think anything wrong with having sexual activities before marriage. They didn't see anything wrong with getting high. They didn't see anything wrong with drinking alcohol, taking drugs, as long as you were safe in whatever you were doing, as long as you did it in moderation, as long as you were careful. She went out to be with them. And Satan saw an opportunity through Dinah to get to Jacob and destroy what God's plan and purpose was for Jacob and his family's lives. Satan had seen an opportunity how he could, through this instance, be able to work havoc on the relationship of this family. How he could work to destroy the unity of the family and destroy God's purpose for their lives in accomplishing what God would have them to accomplish. And so this idea of just going out doesn't seem like a big deal, but it was. Dinah had no idea what she was going to find. What she thought she was doing was not really what she ended up doing. I don't believe that she went out with this concept in mind. She did not go out looking to do something to destroy her family. But nevertheless, that's exactly what took place. Hamor claims he loves her and wants her family's blessings. He has no idea of God's expectations of Israel. No concept of what the Bible teaches. no concept of biblical morality, no concept of biblical holiness and righteousness, has no concept. He just sees how beautiful Dinah is and sees that she was willing to have relationships with him. And now we find that because of this, he feels like that he loves her. And they want to unite their families with the families of Israel. They don't understand that would never be God's will. Because they did not have the same beliefs. They did not look to the Creator God. This was a heathen nation. This was a heathen people. They did not look to the God of the Bible. They had their gods, but they did not look to the God of the Bible. This marriage would never work because they would not be compatible. They would be unequally yoked. Look at verse 7, chapter 34. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and they were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him, her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." They have no idea. Well, Jacob's sons deceive them. Jacob's sons deceive them by using God. Now, look in verse 13. The Bible says, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully and said," because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they devised a plan. They said, "All right, we don't mean this, we're going to deceive them, but our desire is to destroy them. But we're going to tell them, if you will become like us, if you will be circumcised, then you can become like we are. And then we can have marriages between our families." Now, everybody follow me here this morning. I know this is a little bit deeper here, but understand what's going on here. Praise the Lord for God's intervention, but why did God have to intervene? And I believe some of the very same principles in why God had to intervene here is taking place in some of our own families. In the United States of America, I think that these things are taking place. And so we find here that they say, "All right, we really don't want this, but we're going to deceive them, because our plan is when they circumcise themselves, then they're going to be vulnerable to attack. And when they circumcise themselves, we're going to go in and we're going to kill all the men. And as we kill all their men, then we're going to take all their possessions and we're going to benefit from this." It was not done with spiritual intentions in mind. These two boys, they were not thinking spiritually. They were thinking, "All right, this has happened. Now let's get our revenge for our sister. She doesn't know what she's doing." Amen. At this time, 11 boys and one girl. And we're gonna get our revenge for what he's done to her, took advantage of her, she didn't know what she was doing, this type of thing. And so we're gonna get our revenge, but we're gonna profit from this. And so while they're all in their houses, vulnerable, they take the rest of their brothers and probably their servants, as many men as they needed, to go into this city, and they kill all the men. Great story. I mean, you need to read it afterward, maybe this afternoon. Once they killed all the men, they took all the wives and the children as slaves, took all their belongings, They looted their houses, and they bring them all back to Jacob. And Jacob sees exactly what they've done. Jacob knows what's going to take place. And he says to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Wow. Interactions with the ungodly will take us far away from God. You don't know. You're not planning on going so far. But interactions with the ungodly. Matter of fact, that's why we have 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, let me just read it to you. It talks about the ways of the world. The world itself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world." Now, the world's not this earth. It's not talking about this. It's talking about the things that are in the world. But it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," here it is, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." You can't have interactions with that. You can't give in to the lust of your flesh. You cannot give in to the lust of your eyes. You cannot give in to this sinful nature. You cannot give in to this pride that we all have. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So you can't give in to that. Interacting with that will take us far away from God. Why was there a need for God's intervention? Because of their sin. Because of their sin, they're going to pay a penalty for sin. Outside of God intervened, they would be destroyed. Outside of God intervened, every one of us deserve eternal damnation. Because of our sin. Because of our sin nature, we are born with a sin nature. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when God intervenes, now because of his grace and his mercy, we don't have to suffer eternal damnation. It's what we deserve. But because of God's love, and he paid a sin debt for us, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he intervened for us. And now those that will look to him, he will give you everlasting life. So we see here that, praise the Lord, that God is able to intervene. He's able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to forgive any sin that you've ever committed. He's able to turn around your life. He's able to deliver you. Why do you need delivered? Because of sin. And so the last thing is, why did God intervene? He didn't have to. In chapter 35... the Bible says in verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob." Can I tell you, it's not recorded here in between chapter 34 and verse 35, but no doubt it's there. When Jacob realized his only hope to survive was God's intervention, he realized what his sons had done. He realized the circumstances of his own life. Jacob turns to God because he remembers God. He knows how God watched over him while he was in Haran. He remembers God, the God of Bethel, when he was running from Jacob, from Esau to start with, and God met with him and he made a vow to God if God would watch over him while he was in Haran and bring him back, he would be his God. He remembered once he came from Haran and was coming back to the land of Canaan, and how Esau was there ready, waiting for him to kill him. And he remembered meeting with God, and God worked in his life, and God delivered him from Esau's hand. And it was at Bethel. It was when God met with him and God revealed to Jacob, your name shall not only become, will no longer become Jacob, it will become Israel. Because you're a prince with God. It had been some 7 to 8 years since God had delivered Jacob from Esau. He had been living in the land for 7 to 8 years, but had not returned to Bethel. Something he had made a vow to God that he would. Jacob now, 7 years later, and he hears this coming, what's going on? He's in this huge turmoil. No doubt Jacob would have remembered God and he would have thought this, how did we get to this place? How did we get to this place? Maybe that's where you're at today. How did we get to where we're at in our marriage? It's not how we started out. It's not the goal that we had. It was not where we intended to go. How do we get to this place with our own children? That's not what we thought about when we had children, is to raise them to be renegades, to raise them to be drug addicts, to raise them to be thieves. That's not what we wanted them to. How did we get here? In our finances, whatever it might be, whatever it is, whatever trial, whatever it is that you're battling today, you come to yourself and you realize, you think this, how did I get here? I'm here. I'm suffering and possibly outside of God intervening, going to be destroyed. Going to lose everything. Jacob looks to God. Let's look at his vow that he made some years earlier, chapter 28. I want you to see this. We're almost done. Chapter 28 and verse 20. I think it's important that you see this. As he's running from Esau and he's having to leave his homeland, he's going to be with his uncle. He stops and he looks to God, a place called Bethel. Verse 20, the Bible says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, come back to Canaan, if God will just watch over me while I'm gone and bless me while I'm gone, and he did. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. God did his part, but now he's been back in the land for 7, 8 years and he hadn't done his part. Yeah. After all that God had done for Jacob and his family, Jacob had drifted away from God. Drifted away from God. Didn't intend to do that, no doubt. Just got busy. Didn't intend to stop going to church. Things started happening, and I just got so busy that I started having to miss this day, this Sunday, or that Sunday night, or this Wednesday night. And before you know it, it just too many other things going on, and you drift away from God. Didn't intend to stop reading my Bible. Didn't intend to stop praying. Didn't intend to stop trying to instruct our children in spiritual things. Didn't intend to do that, but it's where we're at. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Why did God intervene? Because Jacob looked to God. Can I tell you, if you look to God and diligently seek Him, He will not turn away from you. God is a rewarder of all of those who diligently seek Him. God tells Jacob what to do, and the first thing that he was to do is to turn back to your faith in God. Put away other doctrines. Put away other false gods. First thing. The thing of it was, not only did Jacob had to do this, he had to instruct his children, and all of the children of the household had false gods. How does that happen? When mom and dad are not the spiritual leaders in the home, the children are left to go whatever direction they want to go. Before you know it, they develop their own spiritual gods. They develop their own concept of what the church is. They develop their own concept of whether I need to read my Bible or not. They develop their own concept of out of how to live life. And when they're not being influenced by the spiritual things that God has established, they are going to be more influenced by the things of the world. And before you know it, they're on their way going out. And being a part of a heathen mentality, mentality does not include the ways of God. So then he has to instruct them. The only hope we have to save this family is God. And if God's going to intervene, we have to look to Him. And so get rid of your false gods. Turn back to faith in the only God. Amen. I like that. Praise the Lord. Everybody was doing their own thing, and then Jacob finally realized that is not God's will for this family. God's will for this family is that we all draw together and look to God. It's not God's will for the family to be separated on what you believe and where you go and how you live and how you worship. God would have the family be united in looking to Him. Amen. The first thing, this is why God intervened, is because they diligently started seeking after God. And the first thing that they sought is God. Their faith in God. Second thing He said, not only put away the strange gods that are among you, they had them. Be clean. Change your garments. What is that referring to? Repent. You got sin in your life? Confess it. Forsake it. You're doing things you oughtn't be doing? Change. Change it. Get rid of the things that are going to bring God's judgment down upon your life and start replacing that with the things that are going to bring God's blessings into our lives. What a great counsel for any family. What great counsel for any person that knows God as their personal Lord and Savior. Listen to me. Get rid of the things of this earth and the things of this world and turn back to doing the things of God. Replace those sins with that which God reveals as being holy and righteous. Change. Look to God and be clean and change. Get rid of those earrings. Now, what did they represent? Worldly associations. Because they had been going out so long, now they wanted to identify with those that they were going out with. Mom, can I have a nose ring? Why in the world would you want to have a nose ring? Well, one of my best friends at school, they got one, and everybody thinks it's cool. It's really something unique. So the reason you want to have one is because you're wanting to associate with somebody else that doesn't know God, that's just wanting to be part of this world's philosophies matching whatever the world wants it to be, and now you're wanting to associate with the world instead of wanting to associate with the things of God. Going out. Mom, I think that my dresses are too long because I'm the only one that wears long dresses and skirts. Everyone else is wearing blue jeans. And everyone else is wearing as tight as clothes as they can because they want to show off whatever they can show off. And so now we want this. So let me get this right. You want to do that because you want to fit in with the world. Whoa. Well, now it's time because now you realize what that leads to. And now the only hope we have to salvage this, your life, and to salvage this family and to get back on track is God's intervention. Why would God intervene? Because we look to Him. And we say, God, forgive us. God, help us to get back on track. Get rid of the false gods. Get rid of the false beliefs that are controlling the society that we live in today. Get back to biblical doctrine. Get back to biblical lifestyle, no matter what the world says. Sin is sin. And then he says in verse 5, and we're done. And they journeyed. They started going in the right direction to Bethel. He didn't deliver them until they journeyed. Can I tell you that God knows your heart? He knows your intentions. And mark it down. God is not deceived. God knows if it's sincere or not. God did not intervene until he saw their heart and he saw they taken the journey to Bethel. Children sometimes, now they're a little bit different there. They think, well, if I do this, then mom and dad will let me get this done. So I'm going to do what I know they want me to do. I'm going to say what I know they want me to say. And I'm going to start dressing the way I know they want me to dress. And nothing changed in their hearts, but it was all outside. And the parents can't really see inside, and so they think, well, they've changed. Now let's bless them. Let's start giving them things. They praise the Lord. But God says, be not so deceived. God is not mocked. God did not intervene until he saw their hearts, and he saw that it was sincere, it was real, and they started their journey. And when they started their journey, look right here and we're done. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. God intervened, and they were delivered. What a great message. What a great example. Where are we at? Jacob's deliverance through God's intervention. God will intervene if we start the journey. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Remember God. How we forgot the God of the Bible and how we live our lives, what we're doing. Let's remember God. Let's yield to what God would have us to do. Let's get back on the right track. Let's get back to our journey to Bethel, a place where God met with us, a place where God gave us deliverance, or a place where God gave us peace and joy. Let's get back on the right journey. For God's able to deliver. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray now that you take the message that you had for me to preach, make the application, pray that they, our people, all that are here, would be willing to do and to make whatever decisions you would have them to make. Work in this invitation, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead.